Take your Bible today, please, and open with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. As we think together into this theme, the trust factor. One man was so burdened by his debt that he took pen in hand and wrote a letter to one of his creditors. And this is what he wrote: "Dear sirs, I figured I'm not the only one besides the government that is a little behind in paying off the notes I owe. So I'm going to tell you what causes my troubles. My poor financial standing is due to federal laws, state laws, nature's laws, outlaws, and also some in-laws. Because of those laws, I'm forced to pay a business tax, a school tax, a gas tax, luxury tax, excise tax, income tax, even my patience is taxed. I'm also badgered to give to every society and organization that smart men can discover, such as child relief, elderly relief, farm relief, and unemployment relief. For my own good, I'm required to carry car insurance, life insurance, hurricane insurance, and flood insurance. If I can prove I caught fire while underwater and died during a hurricane, my family gets to share the payoff with the government. I'm so governed that it is no easy matter to decide who owns my business. I'm inspected, suspected, disrespected, rejected, examined, informed, misinformed, summoned, fined, commanded, and compelled until I provide an inexhaustible source of employment for every agency known to mankind. The wolf is at my door and is about to have pups. I'll sell those pups to the zoo and pay you what I owe." Ever felt that way? Sure. Well, God has some things to say about wealth and money and possessions. And over the course of the last two Sundays, continuing through next Sunday, we want to think about what the Scripture has to say about possessions and the wise use of possessions. We want to get God's perspective. And we want to do so in the context of learning to trust God. And so today I want you to think with me under this theme, the trust factor. And I want us to look again in Proverbs chapter 3, but we'll look in other places as well. But let's begin in Proverbs 3, our scripture memory verse over the course of these weeks. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." May I suggest to you this morning that the reason so many in our society today, including those in our churches, including many of you who are members of this church and who are listening to this message, have such trouble and such difficulty and such strain in matters financial is because you have yet learned to trust God. And this is a vital lesson that every child of God needs to learn if he or she will walk in the victory which God has for us. In fact, I would suggest to you today that trust is the single most important factor in Christian stewardship. Not your salary. Some of you are thinking, if my salary was greater, it wouldn't be a problem. No, that's not the issue. It's not the economy. The economy is flourishing, but we've seen depression and recession, and we'll probably see them again. The issue is not the economy, but the issue is trust. T-R-U-S-T. Trusting God. And as we think together about the trust factor this morning, I want us to organize our thoughts around an acrostic using the letters, the word trust, T-R-U-S-T, as the divisions of our message this morning. You'll find them there in your worship bulletin, and I encourage you to use that as an aid and follow along and perhaps take some notes along the way. When I think of T, let's think of take an inventory. R, recognize God as your source. You understand biblical principles of stewardship. S, surrender everything to God. And T, test God's promise regarding the tithe. Now let's start with T. Take an inventory. Look with me in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Turn back just a few pages to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is a psalm of King David. And in these last two verses, this is what he prays to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David prays to God, and he said, God, take a look in my heart. Put the searchlight of your spirit in my heart. Help me to see who I truly am. Help me to examine myself. Lord, help me to know me as you know me. For Lord, you know me better than I know myself. He's saying, God, I need to do an inventory of my life. I need you to help me do this. Lord, I need you to help me be honest with you. And just like King David, you and I need to get honest with God. We need to say to God, search my heart. Look deep into my heart. Examine me. Show me who I really am. Show me, Lord, if I trust you or if I don't trust you. Lord, how am I doing in the area of trust? Give the Holy Spirit permission to do that in your life. That's the first step. Now, the letter R in the word trust represents recognize God as your source. After we've taken an inventory, we must come to the place where we recognize that God is the ultimate source. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you found it. Fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look in verses 17 and 18. Let's start with 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. Moses is speaking to the Hebrew nation before they go in across the Jordan River to possess the land of promise. He gives them this reminder. The wealth that you possess, that which you took from the Egyptians, God gave that to you. God was the one that orchestrated that. Don't say to yourself, it is my strength which has enabled me to accumulate this wealth. Don't say it is my power which has produced this wealth for me. Recognize that God is your source. And what was true thousands of years ago in the time of Moses is equally true today. God is our source. And whatever wealth you have, and it may not be as much as you desire to have, but we are an affluent people. Whatever wealth you have has come from the hand of God. You may say to yourself, it is my business ability which has enabled me to accumulate this wealth. Or you may say to yourself, it is my keen intellect which has enabled me to become what I am or what I have. Or you may say to yourself, it is my hard work, the many hours that I've invested on the job, in my workplace, that has enabled me to accumulate the possessions that I have. But the Word of God comes to us as a reminder that God is the true source of our wealth. Look again in verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He. Not the stock market, not a booming economy, not the capitalistic system. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And that which we have has come about because God has given it to us. He is the source. President Theodore Roosevelt was a committed Christian. It's not generally known, but it's true. He was a man who had his priorities in order, and historians say of Theodore Roosevelt that on occasion after supper he would say to the family, let's go outside, and they'd go out and look up in the starry heavens. And then he'd say something like this: this is a galaxy as large as the Milky Way. It consists of 100 billion suns, and it is one of 100 billion galaxies. Then he would grin and say, now I think we're small enough. Let's go inside and go to bed. Well, that's a good corrective for us. God is the ultimate source, and you and I will never learn to trust God until we recognize that He and He alone is the true source of everything we possess. We have it as an expression of His grace. The trust factor. T, take an inventory. R, recognize that God is the source. You, understand biblical principles of stewardship. I want to give you 7. There are others I could give you, but just in the interest of time, I'm going to leave it at 7. And I encourage you to jot these down, and I'm going to give you some scripture references, but we're going to go through this rather quickly. I don't think we'll have time to look all these up. So just jot these down, and you can look at these later. But let's understand some biblical principles of stewardship. God, who is the Creator, has put in place certain eternal, immutable principles. And they're there to guide and govern our lives. We can choose to trust God and obey God and experience God's blessing, or we can choose to disregard those principles. And, of course, we suffer the consequences of our disobedience. But let me share with you these 7 principles. And if you will implement these principles in your life, it'll make a radical difference in your life. The first principle is the who's in charge principle. Who's in charge principle. In Psalm 24, verse 1, Nelson Ford read this a moment ago in his testimony. We're told that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell within it. When I speak of the who's in charge principle, I'm just simply saying God's in charge. This is His world. He made it. He's the owner. Now, remember this. You've heard it before, you'll hear it again. God is the owner. I am the man. Now, that's important. That's basic. This is foundation. If you miss that, nothing else I'm going to say today is ever going to make sense. God is the owner. I am the manager. I think you ought to say it with me. Say it with me. God is the owner. I am the manager. Now, if you can get that down, everything else is clear sailing after that. When we recognize who's in charge, God's in charge. He hadn't appointed you or me to be general manager of the universe. He is. And we must not miss this. The who is in charge principle. Now, having said that, is He in charge of your life? Because if you see yourself as the owner, then God's not in charge. You are. Now, ask yourself this question. Is there any way that I could be as wise as God? Is there any way I could be as knowledgeable as God? Is there any way I could be as smart as God? I could handle my affairs better than God could handle them for me? And the answer is obvious. Who's in charge? Principle number 2, the give and grow principle. The give and grow principle. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus put it this way: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said your heart follows your treasure. Now, for a long time, I didn't understand that. I used to think if you get a man's heart right, his treasure will follow his heart. But basically, Jesus said it's the other way around. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If God seems distant and far away, perhaps you need to invest more of your treasure in the kingdom. And as you begin and continue to invest more and more of your treasure, your possessions, your wealth in the kingdom of God, your heart will follow your treasure. and you'll be close to Jesus. Now, the two verses before Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal." But he said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal." And so a corollary of the give and grow principle is simply this. If you give of your treasure toward that or invest it in that which is temporal, that is, of this world, then you'll be a worldly person. But if you give or invest of your treasure in that which is eternal, which is the kingdom of God, then you'll be a spiritual person or a Christ-like person. It's just simple. Invest in the temporal, and you'll be very worldly in your thinking. Invest in the eternal, and you'll become increasingly Christ-like in your character. So you want to grow in Christ-likeness? One way to grow in Christ-likeness, not the only way. I'm not saying that's the only way. There are many other factors that come together. But one critical way to grow in Christ-likeness is to invest your treasure in God's eternal kingdom. You'll be like Jesus. Principle number three, the do it now principle. The do it now principle. We ought to give to God now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul wrote, "On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside his offering." First day of the week, that's the Lord's day, that's Sunday. There's some folk who are waiting until their ship comes in to begin to obey God. Hear me carefully now on this. Stewardship deals with your present resources. Not what you're going to do when you get that raise, or what you're going to do when you get out of debt, or what you're going to do when you get the kids' college tuition paid off, or what you're going to do when you get the mortgage paid, but what do you have now? Samuel Johnson once said, "The person who waits to do a great deal of good at once will never do anything." Tragically, that's true of far too many Christians who are waiting. Waiting to begin tithing, waiting to begin doing something great for God in the area of stewardship, until their financial status improves. The do it now principle says, give to God now. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. I heard this little poem the other day. "Procrastination is my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it. Perhaps I'll start tomorrow." Some of you are waiting. Waiting for a better day to obey God, to trust God with your wealth. But today is the day. Today is the day to give yourself to God's eternal purpose. Not just with your wealth, but with your life, with your influence, with your talent, with your spiritual gifts. With your ministry. Free serving Christ. When God saved you, He gave you a spiritual gift for ministry. Do you know your spiritual gift? Are you using that gift in some place of ministry in the context of this church or the larger body of Christ? What are you waiting on? Every passing day is a day wasted. Do it now. I still understand some folks who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by His mercy, cleansed by His blood, given a place in heaven, His name's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you think they're a hero just for showing up on Sunday morning, won a purple medal for coming to church because it was raining that day. Some folks want you to give them a gold medal because they give God $10 a week. And their tithe would be many times that. Do it now. Can you trust God now? You trust Him for your eternal destiny. Trust Him now with your gifts, with your abilities, with your talents, and with your treasure. Principle number four, the I'm in debt principle. Now, I know a lot of you are saying, "Okay, I'm with you on that one, Pastor. I'm in debt." Yep. We're on the same page. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "I am obligated," that is, "I'm in debt, both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Now, what was he saying? He's saying, as a Christian, I have an obligation. I have a debt to pay off, and I'll never be able to pay it off fully. As long as I live, I have this debt. Now, who's it to? Well, to the same person or persons that you and I have an obligation or debt to. It is an obligation that's twofold. First of all, to God. You and I have a debt to God. Because of His great love for us, He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to suffer and bleed and die on the cross, to come alive on the third day, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, that we might have eternal life. That's a debt that we owe to God. Now, we can't pay it, but we ought to want to express our appreciation, our gratitude to God by being faithful stewards of that which He has given, entrusted to our care as an expression of what He's done for us. But it's a twofold debt, not just to God, but to the previous generation, to those who've gone before us. Not a one of us in here who could honestly say, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. No, you didn't. There are those who went before you, who came alongside you, who helped you and encouraged you and gave to you and blessed you and touched you. Your mother, your father, your grandparents, school teachers, coaches, others along the way who came along at a critical time in your life. There are those in this church that you and I owe a debt to. Most of you here today don't even know some of these names I'm about to call. They're with God in glory today. But some of us old-timers who've been here a long time, we remember some of these, and some of them are before my time. But there's a host in heaven. We stand on their shoulders today. They've gone before us. There were those there in those first days. A few of you still here today in 1957. But I think of some of those who've gone before us. Rosalie Pate. This is a great missionary church, but there was a day when Rosalie Pate was almost a solitary voice out there holding up the torch for world mission. We owe her that. John Webb, charter member, faithful deacon, gone before us. We owe him a debt. I think of Mary Hunter, called home to be with Jesus at 39 years of age. One of the great soul winners God ever raised up. And many of you were trained to share your faith by Mary Hunter in Evangelism Explosion. We owe her a debt. I think of one of my predecessors, Rex Dickey. He gave 10 years of his life as pastor of this church. He died at 42 of exhaustion. We owe that man a debt. We are today because of that which others have gone before us. That's a stewardship principle. We want to be faithful to the trust that's been passed down from the previous generation to this generation. Let's never forget it. Principle number 5, the live forever principle. Now, when I say the live forever principle, I simply mean that you and I are going to live forever through what we give away. Not by what we keep, but what we give away. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus put it this way, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Now, I know that flies in the face of the American dream. That is absolutely countercultural. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, give it away. It's un-American. Well, there's some things in our culture that don't square with the Bible, so we just leave the culture behind and we go with Jesus, right? Amen. And this, if you want to live forever and have your influence count forever, remember this, that we must give in this world. And as we do so, we invest in the world to come. You ever heard this expression? Well, you can't take it with you. Every one of us have heard that, have we not? Can't take it with you. That's true. I've never seen a luggage rack on top of a hearse, have you? I'm giving you the deep stuff right now. I know you like the deep stuff. You don't see a U-Haul trailer falling one of those things to the cemetery. It just doesn't happen. You can't take it with you. But I'm telling you, you can send it on ahead. But once you're gone, there's no opportunity to do that. And you live forever by what you give, not by what you get. Principle number 6. The God is first principle. God is first principle. On occasion, scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus one day and they said, Rabbi, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Now, that just simply means put God first. You've got to put God first in the management of material possessions. Now, there's a human tendency to give God the leftover. Isn't that right? Well, I'll tithe, or I'll give to the mission offering, or I'll give to the building program, or I'll give to whatever the need is if I have anything left after I've spent everything I want to spend. And folk who operate under that philosophy give little or nothing. But the God is first principle says, I love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind, and He has my confidence because He's a trustworthy God. I'm going to put my trust in Him because He is dependable. He is credible. I give Him the first fruits. Not the leftovers, but the first fruits. Question. Where's God in your life? Is He first in your life? Is He second? Is He third? Where is it? Can you find Him anywhere on the scale? Let me give you a little, I don't know if we can call this a quiz or an exam. I don't know what it is. Just a little something. A little suggestion, I guess is a good word. This is a suggestion for you to measure where God is in your life. Two little tools you can use. You ready for this? Not originally known. Checkbook and your calendar or your daytime. Those two. Go back and check your checkbook for the last 12 months. How much money did you give to Jesus? Go back and check your calendar, your daytimer. How much time did you invest in using your spiritual gifts in ministry? Then you'll know what place God has in your life. Be honest with God. Don't play games. You can't fool God. He knows. And be honest with yourself. God is first. Principle number 7. The cheerful attitude principle. The cheerful attitude principle. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, we read that every man should give not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if every time you lay a dollar on the plate, it gives you inward pain, just hang on to it, friends. God doesn't need your dollar. It's His. He can collect it if He wants to. If it causes you so much grief to part with a little of what is already God's anyway, just keep it. We ought to give cheerfully and joyfully. We ought to look forward to the time in the worship time when they pass the offering for us. I read of a church in Korea where they announce the offering and people break out in applause. Yeah. I'd love to see that. I may have to go to Korea to see it. This word cheerful comes from a Greek root word from which we get our word hilarious. You know that? The receiving of the offering should be a time of laughter. We give with such joy and hilarity that we break out in spontaneous laughter. What a privilege it is to lay these tithes and offerings at the feet of Jesus. The cheerful attitude. Now, those are just 7 principles to guide you in becoming a faithful and wise manager, steward of that which God has entrusted to your care. But we're talking today about trust. We're talking today about the trust factor. See? Take an inventory. R, recognize God as the source. U, understand biblical principles. S, surrender everything to God. Look in chapter 16, verse 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Let's revisit a verse we looked at last time. See, some of you are thinking, if I had more, I'd give more. No, you wouldn't. It's not a matter of how much you have. It's a matter that you haven't surrendered it yet. Surrender everything to God. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. You see, if you're trustworthy while you have a minimum wage job, then God knows He can trust you with more. Some of you are thinking, well, when I get that promotion, when I get that raise, then I can trust God with at least the tithe or the 10%. No. If you're trustworthy with a little, God will give you more. Because He can trust you not to keep it for yourself selfishly and greedily, but share it as well. As our standard of income rises, we ought to be given an increasing percentage of our income to the Lord. Mother Teresa, though she was doctrinally in error on some things, was, in my estimation, one of the great heroes of the 20th century. On one occasion, she said, I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish He didn't trust me so much. Yeah. You know, I could be able to say that. I wish God didn't trust me so much. Here's the question. Who do you trust? Do you trust yourself or do you trust God? Who do you trust? Do you trust your abilities, your strength, your power, your influence, your savvy, your know-how, your experience, your ability to make a buck, turn a profit? Well, let me remind you today that every breath you draw and every step you take is because of the grace of God in your life. If God withdrew His grace from your life, you wouldn't even live. You could lose your health. You could lose your wealth. You could lose your family. Who do you trust? Do you trust your bank account? Do you trust your salary? Do you trust a robust economy? Who do you trust? Those things come and go, and I assure you, one day they'll all go. There's only one trustworthy source, the Lord God of hosts. So surrender everything to Him. Say, Lord God, You're the owner, I'm the manager, I surrender everything to You. I yield myself to You. You be Lord of my life. Trust, the trust factor. Take an inventory. Recognize God as your source. Understand biblical principles. Surrender everything to God. And the final T, test God's promises regarding the tithe. Look in Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. There's a challenge here for us. In essence, God says, put me to the test. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God is saying, here's a challenge. I challenge you to trust me. Trust me. This is the trust test. Trust me with the tithe. That's 10% of your gross income. Trust me with the tithe. Give me the tithe. And God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you such an incredible blessing. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you, there's not room enough to receive it. That's the trust. Yeah. How can somebody say, I'm trusting God for my eternal salvation, and without hypocrisy say, but I can't trust God with at least a thousand. It's amazing you'll trust your eternal destiny, but you won't trust Him with something which is temporary. Do you trust God in that? Your trust is evidenced by your obedience. It doesn't matter how often you sing, oh, how I love Jesus, or trust and obey. If you don't obey God with the point of the tithe, you don't trust Him. Because His word is clear and sure. Stewardship. It's a matter of trust. And it's a choice that you and I make every day. To trust Him or not. The Bible says that if we don't have faith, we sin. But by expressing our trust through obedience, we honor our Savior and please Him. And He receives the gift. I'm going to ask that we bow for a time of prayer.